Robin traveled this past Monday to see her sister to celebrate her retirement from teaching. So I can tell you a little bit of how I felt as she was gone. I wanted her to have a great time, but I wanted her to come back. And it wasn't simply for all the things that she does to care for me and Jenny. I just wanted to be with her. I wanted to enjoy her, her company. But this week doesn't even come close to the way I felt before I got married to Robin. Now, if you know anything about Robin and I's relationship, we met in Yellowstone National Park, and she was attending East Carolina University, and I was attending Wright State University, which is just outside of Dayton, Ohio. So we had a long-distance relationship. It just worked out that the summer before we got married, she was able to come up, stay in a friend's apartment, and so we got to see each other every day that summer before we got married, and that was wonderful. But the final 3 months before we got married, I was still in school, so I'm studying, and she went back down to stay with her parents and get ready for the wedding. So for those 3 months, we were apart. And it was the worst semester I ever had in school. I can tell you that right now. Everything I was thinking about was, I cannot wait to get to my wedding day. I wanted to be with Robin, and I wanted to say my vows to her. There's nothing else mattered in my life but getting to that day. And I want you to first hear that this is how God feels about you. He is looking forward to His wedding day. He is yearning to be with His bride. For the last 2,000 years, He has been getting ready for this day, and He has been preparing a home for us. And so the question of today in our sermon is, what is our response to the words of Jesus, I am coming soon? I can tell you the response that He wants to have come out of us. He wants to hear us say, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. In chapter 21, we are given a beautiful picture of the church, the new Jerusalem, dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth as a bride to King Jesus. Technically, this picture was not finished in chapter 21. The first five verses of chapter 22 are really the ending of that picture. But I purposely said, I think I'm going to just break it at the end of chapter 21 because I want you to kind of remember the glories of this beautiful happily ever after that we talked about last week. I want you to reignite those thoughts and those feelings before we get into the response that Jesus wants us to have. Technically, this whole sermon is a nuancing of verse 17, which is this come Lord Jesus verse. But we got to get our kind of feet wet again into this happily ever after. So if you would, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. To you. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, what we see in these verses is a river and a tree. And both of those existed in the Garden of Eden. The river is the source of life, and the tree was the fruit of that source of life. It was coming forth. When Adam and Eve sin, they're kicked out of the garden. They lose access to the garden. But through the covenant of grace, God gives us hope of a new river. So that's where we are. We're just returning back. Psalm 46 says that this river is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The most complete picture, I mean, you can go on all different pages of Scripture, but the most fullest picture, I believe the picture of which Revelation 22 is drawing upon, comes out of the book of Ezekiel. And so I'm going to actually have you turn to Ezekiel 47. I'm going to read a section of that. It's a little bit long, but I just want you to hear the terminology, because it's very similar to Revelation 22, and it helps you understand that we're talking about images and symbols. Because one question I have when I hear about this tree of life, is it one tree or is it a bunch of trees on both sides of the river? And it's, you're kind of struggling to get this. But it, if you see the imagery coming out of Ezekiel 47, it's like, oh, he's just drawing upon that. So anyway, Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out of the south side, going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand. The man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes." Verse 12, "And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." One of the things you should understand, that even though Ezekiel is presenting this river of life, in Ezekiel it's flowing from under the temple. What do we know about in Revelation? There is no temple, for the Lord God is in her midst. But it's the same river. The source of this river is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 7:38, "Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Everyone, John 4:13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This river is also a picture of the Holy Spirit, whom God has poured out upon us richly. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There is no other fountain except the cross of Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the cross is the outpouring of the Spirit, but it is actually the whole new heavens and new earth. Everything about our life comes from the death of Jesus Christ. The river runs down the middle of the street in Revelation. And it's, again, it's the symbolism that's important. It's not that we all have to get in canoes and, you know, ride down the streets in canoes. It's just the idea that the river is the heartbeat of all life in the city. There was a time in our own history where the most significant buildings were churches, and they were found right down in the center of town. And even in our own country, you can see how now the center of city has anything to do but the church. There's a few old church buildings still there, but we're kind of relegated because we're no longer important to the world. But in that city, life in Christ is the heartbeat of everything. The fact that there are 12 kinds of fruit helps us to see the perfection of the fruit. Notice that there is no tree in this city that is forbidden. Remember, in the garden, there was one tree that was forbidden, and Satan used that as a lie, saying that God is actually trying to keep something from you. Oh boy, this is the lie that I buy in all the time. I got to leave God so I can go get what I think I really need. In this city, there is no forbidden tree. In other words, it's proving to you that God actually wanted to give you everything as long as we would bow our hearts to Him. Now, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Sometimes people get wrapped out of, you know, bent out of shape because if you're in glory, why would you need to be healed? But this is just another picture. We know that in this life, we are broken. We are hurt. We are injured. It's like the same kind of picture of Jesus wiping every tear from our eyes. It is the idea that no matter what the wounds are that you've experienced in this life, some of them inflicted by your own sin, some of them inflicted by the sins of others, some just happening because we live in a fallen world, whatever those wounds are will be healed in that land. There will be no curse in that world. And we will only worship God. There will be nothing to distract us from worshiping the Lord. And the irony is, the glory of that world will far exceed any glory that you have ever seen in this world. And the fact that you will not be like, take your eyes off of Jesus and be focused on some other aspect of the glories of that world is absolutely wondrous to me. That, to me, may be the most joyous thing. Because when God blesses us with things other than Himself, we inevitably turn to those things. But in that day, we will have more things than you can possibly imagine, and our gaze will still be fixed on Him. That's the beauty of that moment. The name of Jesus will be on His forehead, on our foreheads. That means three things at least. Number one, it means that we will all completely belong to Him. He is our Lord. Secondly, it means that we will see Him as He is and therefore be like Him. So there, that on that day, when people look at you, they will see the perfect character of Christ. That's what that means, the names on your forehead. You will actually become, in your character, exactly like Christ. Now, you won't be God, but you will be in your moral character like Him. Thirdly, it means that we will co-reign with Him. I was thinking about, like, in the old Cowboys, you know, you had the sheriff on here, but when he needed to form a posse, he'd give him all those little deputy sheriff things, right? Well, you're going to have His name so that He will be reigning through you. And so that's all that's going on. All the effects of the curse will vanish. Now, I really am not a biology guy. My sister-in-law is a biology teacher, and she probably could do this better than me. But as much as I can fathom at this time, every aspect of your being in this world is somehow connected to death. Your cells die. In order to eat food, things die. I mean, everything that you can imagine is connected in some way to death. In that world, there will be no signs of the curse or death anywhere. I can't figure that out. I really don't know what purpose a termite will have. I have no clue what carpenter bees will do. I mean, carpenter bees are like the worst named thing. They build nothing. They destroy edifices. What will they do in the new heavens, new earth? I do not know, but they will have a different purpose. Mosquitoes will no longer be carrying disease. They will have some good purpose. I don't know, when they sting you, they put their stinger in you, if you feel great. It's like an injection shot, a feeling. I don't know what, but it will not be disease that they will give. This is what we're being shown by the tree of life. Everything that's connected with the curse will be gone. Now, every time I try to imagine that, my brain short circuits. Like, I can't get it right. I have no idea. But it will be amazing. Verses 6 and 7, he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. It's like he knows that our brains are short-circuiting, going, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that. And he's saying, but it's true. It's going to be. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. People have taken that statement, who keep the words of the prophecy of this book, and they've gone to all kinds of superstitious ideas. Oh, if I just keep Revelation close to me, or if I just memorize Revelation, that'll be it. What I believe is really going on is that Jesus has given you the promise, I am coming, and he wants you to hold on to that statement and never let go of that. Keep it. Keep that word. I am coming. No matter what in the world drives you to doubt that, you keep hanging on to that truth. He is coming back. I think that when you embrace that thought, that is the essence of what faith means in the book of Revelation. Now, faith is trusting in Christ, trusting in his blood and his righteousness, all that kind of stuff. But one aspect of faith in Revelation is clinging to the truth that Jesus is returning. John in verses 8 and 9 says, I am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Again, a lot of things I could say about this, but this is the beauty of Scripture is being realistic. If you were John and you had just been told Jesus is coming, this glorious picture, you would think that you would not be tempted to bow down to an angel. And yet the realism is, that's exactly what he starts to do. As long as you live in this life, I don't care how good we present the new heavens and new earth to you as the glory of Jesus Christ, as long as you live in this earth, in the mortal body you're in, you will be tempted to worship something other than Christ. It's just the way it is. That, by the way, is the reason we want him to come, so that we can see him face to face and we will be only and always enamored with him. Verses 10 and 11, he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. A lot of different ways to think about these verses again, and I'm not going to exhaust them, but I'll just tell you at least two things. First, there are no more tangible events in God's plan of redemption that must occur before he comes. So this is actually a play on Daniel. In the book of Daniel, that prophecy was told, seal it up because the time of the end, there's a lot of things that have to happen before we get to the end. Well, in Revelation, we're told, don't seal it up because it could happen anytime. That's the point. That's part of this. The second thing is that when he comes, there will not be any time for repentance. There is a sense right now that there is room for change. But there is like concrete. There will come a day when the heart will be set and it will never, ever, ever again be changed. The evil will be evil. The righteous will be righteous. That's a scary thought. We are not there yet. Turn to Jesus while you can. Okay? Verses 12 through 15. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. That doesn't sound good. That's the books we talked about in the previous chapters. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers. I'm not just talking about cute little dog pets. He's talking about those that are unsaved. The dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. By falsehood, they're basically saying one thing. The greatest lie is that you do not need to worship Jesus Christ. That's practicing falsehood, not living as if he is everything. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, meaning I came before David and I am a descendant of David. The bright morning star. So he's basically, again, once more, declaring he is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the long-hoped-for Messiah who would usher in the new kingdom of God. You prayed in your Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Jesus is declaring to you, that's me. I'm bringing it. There's no other Messiah but Jesus. All others are just imposters. All right, all this is leading up to verse 17. Verse 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. See that? There's three comes. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So in these three comes, we need to look at each of them very slow down and kind of look more at the precision of what's being said. When the Spirit and the bride say come, who are they talking to? They are talking to King Jesus. This is an expression of worship. In essence, the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in his church, and the church are crying out to the Son, come. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. They're crying out, come. We want you to come. It's the same expression that is given to us in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. And then the next statement, our Lord come. For those of you who are in like worship circles of the 1980s, there's a worship band called Maranatha. That's the Greek expression, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. So certainly, we're going to get here in a minute to your personal thoughts and feelings about the coming of Jesus. But right now, the very first statement is, the Holy Spirit and the bride are yearning for Jesus to come back. Okay? This tells us that one of the fundamental, I mean primary aspects of what it means to be a Christian, the yearning of the Holy Spirit inside of you is to want Jesus to return. Revelation has taught us about the ugliness of evil and the beauty of Christ. all because it's trying to evoke in you a desire to say, yes, Jesus, come. I want the ending of evil, and I want all of your lordship and beauty to rule over me. So here it is, the question that you need to ask. Do you want Christ to return? Do you want every evil to be eradicated in this world? Do you want every evil that still resides in your own heart to be zapped and burned and gone immediately? Do you want to live under the kingship of Jesus Christ? See, one way to test whether you're truly believing in Jesus Christ is to ask yourself, do you want Him to return? Imagine telling your boyfriend or girlfriend, young people, I love you, but I'm really not that interested in getting married anytime soon. Now, there are legitimate reasons to wait before you get married. But when it comes to your faith in Jesus Christ, we are to yearn for Him to come. That's really what love is. Jesus has extended His love to you, and He wants you to say, come. Come, Jesus. Now here's, I hope that you're honest enough at this point to be sitting there to say, I'm not always sure I'm ready for you to come right now. I mean, I think as you get older, you're ready for it more. But when you're young especially, you've got a lot of things you'd like to get done before He comes. And I hope you're honest enough to just say that yes, that still scares me. And I'm not always enthusiastic about Jesus, I want you to come. I hope that you're honest enough to say that. Because I think my faith took a turn when I was actually able to tell God, yes, technically I want you to come, but I'm still a little shy on some things here. I'd like to take care of some stuff. And I think that God understands your struggle to want Him to come. Otherwise, He wouldn't have given you the whole book of Revelation. The whole giving to you the book of Revelation is to help you see the evil of evil and the goodness of Christ, and therefore to more want that to happen. So he gets you. He knows when you don't always want it. Beto, if you want to, you know, win the next soccer championship before Jesus comes back, He gets that. But at the same time, we should yearn to have the return of Christ. Let the one who hears say, come. That statement is a statement to you. So this whole book of Revelation is being preached to you. He's telling you the glories of to come and the evils of evil. And it's all designed so that you, the hearers, will cry out, come, Jesus. Okay, that's the second. But the third one is very important. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The final cry is not directed to Jesus. So the first two, come Jesus. Let the one who hears say, come Jesus. But the third one is Jesus' cry back to us. Let the one who is thirsty come. Okay? Now here's the beauty of this. If you are struggling to cry out, I want to leave everything and I want to just rejoice in Jesus coming to me. If you're struggling to hear that and to want that. Realize that Christianity is not about drumming up a deeper love for the return of Christ than you have. Christianity is about recognizing your lack of love for Christ, recognizing your emptiness, and saying, I am thirsty and I need Jesus to fill me. See, before you can yearn for Jesus to return, you have to, in some sense, taste of the living waters. And so, if you're here today and you're not sure you're even wanting to come, the first thing you need to do is come to Him, asking for Him to begin a spring within your heart that will well up to eternal life. He says that He'll give you these waters without price. He says, just come. And I'll begin to give you a little taste of that water now so that you'll never want to go back. You see, faith is not something you exercise just once in your life. It's repeatedly, over and over again. So if you're feeling empty, if you're feeling like my love for God, my passion for Him is waning, well, you need to come to the waters. You don't just need to beat yourself up because your love's not all that it should be. You need to say, Lord Jesus, refresh me again. Because only as you're being filled will you begin to yearn for the completion of that filling. I just don't want you to turn your Christianity into a human religion. The older I get, the more I feel like I'm a cell phone battery that's getting weaker. So like when I was younger, you could go for long stretches on one charge. The older I get, I feel like, oh man, I got to plug this thing in again because it's going down fast. And so if anything, I feel my need to be refreshed by the water of God more frequently now than ever. Galatians 3, 2 and 3 puts it in similar terms. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You older saints, don't start thinking it's all up to you. Keep coming and drinking of Christ. All right, we're almost at the end. Verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So, again, I'm paraphrasing, I'm summarizing. Do not change the gospel. The blood of Christ is your only hope of being more than a conqueror. That would be adding to this book. The Bible is enough. It's complete. You don't need to think of other things. This is the message that you need to trust in Christ and to be given a rich welcome into heaven. Don't add to that. This is enough. Also, don't subtract from it. Nathan did a great job this morning talking about that people just what they're subtracting from the gospel is there's a judgment day. They have subtracted from that. They have basically said, I want to believe the good things about Christianity, but I don't want to believe that there's a final judgment. And that's subtracting from this book. John ends with a blessing. 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. So here's the, if you don't remember anything else in Revelation, this is the key right here. Jesus, I want you to come. I want you to finish the work that you've begun in my heart. I want you to make all things new. I want to stand in you complete. Whatever sin still remains in me, I want it gone. I want you to burn away that sin. And I not only want you to do it in me, but I want you to do it in all the church. That's what we're yearning for. And I know that each of you are in a different place. Some of you might be really wrestling with whether you want to cry out, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." And that's okay. Jesus understands that. I also want to tell you that it's far easier to audibly say the words, "Amen, come Lord Jesus," than to really mean them in your heart. But I'm going to do it anyway. So I'm going to say the words of Jesus, "Behold, I'm coming soon." And you're going to respond, "Come, Lord Jesus." Ready? "Behold, I am coming soon."
"Come, Lord Jesus."
All right, we're going to try it a little. Good, yeah, you're good. Let's see if we can do it one more time, a little bit more. And I want you to say, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Because amen is just like, yes. And then say, "Come, Lord Jesus." So, "Behold, I am coming soon." All right. I like the last "come" too. Good job, Richard. Guys, leave here today remembering that. Remember that. Jesus says, "I am coming soon." And let the response of your heart be, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Amen.